Today is the third Sunday after Pentecost. Our scripture readings are from Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 15, Psalm 130, and the Gospel according to Mark chapter 3, verses 20 through 35. Today's message is titled, The Fall and God's Grace. Genesis chapter 3. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord had made. He said to the woman, Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? The woman said to the serpent, We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die. You will not surely die, the serpent said to the woman. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord. From the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord called to the man, Where are you? He answered, I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. And he said, Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from? The man said, The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree and I ate it. Then the Lord said to the woman, What is this you have done? The woman said, The serpent deceived me and I ate it. So the Lord said to the serpent, Because you have done this, cursed are you above all the livestock and all the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. Here ends the reading from Genesis chapter 3. Psalm 130. A song of ascents. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. If you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness. Therefore you are feared. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits. And in his word I put my hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than the watchmen wait for the morning. More than watchmen wait for the morning. O Israel, put your hope in the Lord. For with the Lord is unfailing love. And with him is full redemption. He himself will redeem Israel from all their sins. Here ends the reading of Psalm 130. Gospel according to Mark chapter 3, beginning at verse 20. Then Jesus entered a house, and again a crowd gathered, so that he and his disciples were not even able to eat. When his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, for they said, He is out of his mind. And the teacher of the law who came down from Jerusalem said, He is possessed by Beelzebub. By the prince of demons, he is driving out demons. So Jesus called them and spoke to them in parables. How can Satan drive out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. If a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan opposes himself and he is divided, he cannot stand. His end has come. In fact, no one can enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man. Then he can rob his house. I tell you the truth. All the sins and blasphemies of men will be forgiven them. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. He is guilty of an eternal sin. He said this because they were saying he has an evil spirit. Then Jesus' mother and brother arrived. Standing outside, they sent someone in to call him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they told him, "Your mother and brother are outside looking for you." "Who are my mother and brother?" he asked. Then he looked at those seated in a circle around him and said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother." Here ends our reading of the Gospel according to Mark. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. O God of unchangeable power and eternal light, look favorably on your whole church, which is a wonderful and sacred mystery. In your eternal foreknowledge, you peacefully do your saving work for humanity. Let the whole world know that things that were cast down are being raised up, and the things that had grown old are being made new, and all things are being restored by Him in whom they have their beginning, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Again, a prayer from the Galician Sacramentary. I'm going to begin with a couple of questions. Questions for you to really ponder and think about and dig deeply into. Why did Christ Jesus die on a cross? Why did He die on the cross? For what purpose did He willingly give up His life? For whom did He allow His back to be scourged? Why was a crown of thorns pushed down on His head, with those thorns deeply piercing the skin, bringing forth rivulets of blood flowing down His brow and His cheeks to join the flow from the deep wounds that were already on His back? Then that forced march with a heavy beam upon His shoulders through the streets of Jerusalem to a hill outside of the city wall. So weak that another was forced to carry the beam to that place of execution. Nails were driven through the wrists and through the ankles too. Why? Why did this happen in human history to a man known as the King of the Jews? As the sign above His head stated, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Why? 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 There must be a reason why for this to be done to this innocent man. Romans 5:12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. Sin and death sin. And death came through that sin into the world through one man. And that sin was passed on to all humanity so that all have sinned. This is the reason Christ had to die. Romans 5, verses 6 through 9. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps a good person, one would dare to even die. But God showed His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God. Sin, the reality of sin, the truth be told, each one of us will be stating a truth by simply saying over and over, I am a sinner. I am a sinner. Perhaps even better said, echoing the words of King David as he wrote in Psalm 51, For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you alone have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Conceived in sin, brought forth in iniquity. From birth, from before birth, a sinner. From the moment of conception, a sinner. It's true about me. It's true about you. It's true about all people through all generations of humanity. Conceived in sin, brought forth in iniquity. The Hebrew word often translated as iniquity, it really means guilt worthy of punishment. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning at verse 21. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. It's written, in Adam all die. In Adam all die. Adam was the one that was given the instructions not to eat. That's to whom the not to eat of that one tree, those instructions were given. Also, Adam was present as Eve reaches forth for that forbidden fruit. Then after Eve takes a bite, and Adam does too. Adam's right there. He's present as all of this is taking place. In Adam, all die. The fall is more than a theological explanation. The fall is actual human history. It happened. The truth, Genesis, is human history. Genesis chapters 1 through 11, as fantastic as some of the events are there, that is human history. In the first 11 chapters in Genesis is the foundational understanding of creation. Foundational understanding created in the image of God, male and female. The understanding of marriage is between man and woman, one woman. It also shows how sin entered creation, the fall, and also God's plan of redeeming is right there too. You have judgment through the flood. There's much more. Then Genesis chapter 12 begins with the calling of Abram to leave his home and go to the promised land. the fall is just as real as the cross of Christ and the empty tomb of the risen Christ Jesus. Augsburg Confession, the Article of Faith, Article 2, titled Original Sin. It is found this written, translated from the German. It is also taught among us that since the fall of Adam, all men who are born according to the course of nature are conceived and born in sin. That is, all men are full of evil lust and inclinations from their mother's womb and are unable by nature to have true fear of God and true faith in God. Moreover, this inborn sickness and hereditary sin is truly sin and condemns to the eternal wrath of God all those who are not born again through baptism and the Holy Spirit. For me, one of the most memorable America's Funniest Home Videos, it provides an example of this. Inborn, this hereditary sin, this inclination that is in us. The video is about a toddler, about 2 years old, a couple months younger, a couple months old, about 2 years old, and they'd wander up to the coffee table. And on the coffee table, mom's drinking glass of water was sitting. And this toddler would wander up to the coffee table, all the while looking at mom, and the child's arm would slowly reach for that glass, all the while looking at mom, reaching for the glass of water on that coffee table. Mom would say no. And the child would quickly withdraw the arm and then walk away from the coffee table for a few moments, fidgeting with his arms because you know what he wants to do. And after those few moments pass, directly looking at mom again, he's walking up to that coffee table. His arm comes out again, and he's reaching for that glass of water again, all the while looking at mom. Mom says no. Pulls the arm away, walks away from the coffee table again, fidgeting because he knows what he wants to do. And he waits a few moments, and the scenario repeats itself. The child is determined to have what mom says no to having. And you can see the rebellion in the eyes of the child. You can see the willful disobedience in the eyes and the action of the child. It was plainly on display. Do you think the child's mom taught the child to do that? No. It's that hereditary sin, that willfulness that we're all born with us, the inclination to sin. These feelings, where do they come from in the child? These emotions and actions, where do they come from in this child? You do know the answer, as you more than likely have had similar moments in your own home with your own children or with your own grandchildren through the years. The feelings, the emotions, the actions, they come from within the child and from the will of the child. And now turn the mirror on yourself. How about in your own life? Times you did things you wanted to do, even though your mom or dad said, no, don't do it. You're going to do it no matter what your parents said, no matter what your teacher said, no matter what anybody says, you're going to do it. And while you're doing it, you know it's wrong. And you're going to do it anyways. Where did that come from? The original sin, that inclination inside of you, that hereditary sin from the moment you were conceived, for all in Adam have sinned. Perhaps you've heard the name Jordan Peterson. He's a Canadian author, psychologist, an educator, professor emeritus at the University of Toronto. He's a commentator on life events too. And I found these words challenging and insightful. These words, I found many of his commentaries insightful and challenging, but this one, think on it for yourself too. When people read the history of Nazi Germany, they always think they'd be Schindler. They always think they would be the person who would have saved Anne Frank and the Netherlands. They never read history as a perpetrator. I wouldn't have done that. Did you watch people during the pandemic? 30% of my neighbors were thrilled that they had the opportunity to inform on the people around them. And he goes on to say, we would all be Schindlers, right? How did the German people become what they did? And how are things happening today as they are happening? Original sin. Evidence is there. Remember Peter saying, he would never deny you, Lord. I would die before I denied you, Lord. What happened? Peter in the moment behaved exactly opposite of what he said he would. And he denied Jesus three times. And then turn your thoughts to the atrocities. Yes, the atrocities of human history. Where did such actions come from? How could a human being perpetrate such wicked depravity against another human being? Genesis chapter 2, beginning at verse 15. The Lord God took man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. God said, eat freely of everything. Eat freely of everything. But not that one. That one you shall not eat of. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? The serpent, which we know is the evil one, is calling into question, did God actually say, stirring temptation by beginning doubt in God's word. And by beginning doubt in God's word, beginning doubt in God. And then beginning doubt in God's goodness. When God said, eat of everything, but don't eat of that. You shall not eat of that. Doubting God's goodness and God setting those boundaries. Doubting the goodness and kindness and love of God. The word no is a loving word. The word don't do that is a loving word. Thou shalt not is a loving word. Stop, repent, change your ways is a loving word. Those are good words, loving words, as they come from the word of God. And God is good. Did God actually say not eat? Yes, God said you shall not eat. See all those trees? They will supply all your need. But the serpent's manipulation, casting doubt about God, turned the woman's and also the man's attention away from what was freely provided to what was forbidden. Then desire for the forbidden was aroused. Oh, it looks good. I wonder how tasty it would be, for it looks so good. A delight to the eyes, it's described in Genesis. A delight to the eyes. Oh, a delight. I mean, it looks so good. It's a delight to the eyes. It must be delicious to taste. It's such a delight to the eyes. Must be delicious to taste. And I do want to be wise. I do want to be wise. Be like God. And all the while, Adam was there, right with Eve. As Eve reached out and took what was not hers, nor Adam's to take. We cannot begin to comprehend the great destruction that came to all of creation in that moment. Sin came. Death came. Separation from the presence of God came. Such the vastness of the destruction, the only cure for the crime was Christ crucified, shedding his blood, his sinless blood on the cross. To the serpent, the evil one, the Lord God said, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." In the movie, The Passion of the Christ, Mel Gibson's movie, The Passion of the Christ, in the garden scene where Jesus is wrestling with, "Take this cup from me, not my will be done, but thine," the evil one comes up and is off in the shadows watching and cloaked there watching Jesus in his deep agony of prayer, trying to see if Jesus is going to doubt the Father as he prays to the Father. In this decisive moment of determination, Jesus rises and stomps on a serpent's head. The serpent that had crawled out from under the cloak of the evil one towards Jesus in his agony of prayer. That decisive moment of determination, Jesus rises and stomps on the serpent's head, killing the serpent, echoing Genesis 3. And it illustrates well the promise of the coming Savior was given immediately in the moment of the fall. Indeed, God is good. Oh, God is so good. The word often used in theology to express the condition of us humans is concupiscence. Concupiscence. Concupiscence is present. Concupiscence in the Bible always refers to a passionate desire for something that God has forbidden. Passionate desire, it is good when it is kept in the proper sphere of life as intimacy between husband and wife. Passionate desire for intimacy outside of that intimate setting of husband and wife is concupiscence, and it is sin. Covetousness creeps in, that desire for something that is not yours, nor you have no right to. Oh, seeing how delightful that fruit is. It looks so tasty and so delicious. Coveted it, grabbed it. What was not theirs and they had no right to take. Results were catastrophic. Eternity shattering. For with their action in the garden, Genesis 3, death came into creation. Noah's day. This is how the people have, just a number of generations later, Noah's day. This is the people. This is how they're described. This is what humanity had become with this sin in them. Genesis 6, verse 5. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The evil was there. Centuries later, Paul writes this, Romans chapter 1, verse 28. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. Genesis 6, they were doing what ought not to be done. Romans 1:28, Paul's describing doing what ought not to be done. Human nature has not changed. And human nature continues to do what ought not to be done. In fact, the month of June is set aside. It's called Pride. But do you understand what they're celebrating? They're celebrating the things that God says ought not to be done. The proper description is written in Romans 1. It's not to be celebrated. But rather, there needs to be a call to repentance. Rather, we see on display is the heart's concupiscence, sin acting out in a passionate desire for something God has forbidden. And if you've seen it, your conscience knows that's not right. It ought not to be done. It's written in Leviticus 18 what ought not to be done, what is forbidden. And remember, as you read these words of Leviticus 18, the commands of the Lord are given from the goodness of God, the pure holiness of God, the love of God, and compassion for you, humanity, for all people. The words of Leviticus 18 are given for the good of people. From the webpage 1517.org, an article, Original Sin, What Does That Mean?, has this written: the danger of denying the truth of our common human fallenness and brokenness by original sin is that the denial of the doctrine may also lead us to the denial of Christ as our Savior. Also from 1519.org, from the small card articles, Article 3, section Article 3. Moreover, Luther says this original sin, and they're paraphrasing small called articles, this original sin has so corrupted our human nature that we cannot, by our reason or will, understand the things of God, choose Him or obey Him. The corruption is so bad that we're blind to it and think that nothing is wrong. In fact, the corruption of original sin actually makes us think that we're okay the way we are. Hence, June is Pride Month. We're okay the way we are. The corruption has taken hold so much. You think you're okay as you are. The power of original sin is so strong. Again, back to the small called article paraphrasing. The corruption it brings is so deep that we cannot see this fallen condition without being revealed to us from the outside. Luther says this revelation from the outside comes as God's word in the law, which identifies for us our fallen condition and condemns us for it. If it were not for this exterior word of God, we as fallen sinners would continue to go our merry way, as if nothing were wrong with us. Or at the very least, we would look for someone else to blame. That is precisely what Adam and Eve did the moments after the fall. They blamed each other, the snake who charmed them, and ultimately they blamed God Himself for their sin. When we see ourselves as good, we are unable to see the goodness of God and the need for saving grace. How many mothers have said, you've seen this on the news, how many mothers have said just after their child had done a horrific act, my boy is a good boy, or my daughter's a good girl. The incongruity is just blasting through the megaphone. Really? Your child is good? The inability to fathom the absurdity of their words as a result, seeking the only solution in Christ, is far from the heart, and it's far from the culture these days. See no sin? And one's eyes will never see a need for a Savior. See the sin, acknowledge hopelessness, and cry out for redeeming grace. And you will be set free by Christ Jesus. Mark chapter 1 begins the beginning of the good news about Christ, the beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God. And Mark jumps in a very fast fashion to go through and show Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. In chapter 1, we find Jesus in the synagogue on the Sabbath, and He drives out a demon from a possessed man, and the people respond. Mark chapter 1, beginning of verse 27. And they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, what is this? A new teaching? With authority? He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey Him. And at once His fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding regions of Galilee. Later that evening, while in Simon Peter's home there, Mark chapter 1, verse 34, And he, that's Jesus, healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. The people had needs. And they came to Jesus to be healed, to be set free. Use the image of Mark chapter 3, verse 27. Jesus is now plundering the house of Satan, for Satan has been bound. The ruler of this world, of the darkness of this world, is bound, and Jesus is plundering it, setting people free. The reality of evil, along with the reality as described by the doctrine of original sin, makes clear the eternal reality of our desperate need for Christ. Honestly, it's hard to acknowledge the deep-rootedness of corruption in me, such that everything I touch is corrupted. I like to think I'm a good person. I try to be good, try to do what's right, kindness, compassion. But I know what I'm actually am and what I've actually done. But I'm a good person. I started thinking this manner. Hey, actually, I'm okay compared to the world. Then that comes this thinking, you know, I'm good. This corrupt sin, that doesn't apply to me. Naturally good. That's what I am. And the moment I start this direction, I disparage, I belittle, and it soon turns to mocking the sufferings of Christ and what he has done for me. Confess in weakness. Confess in brokenness. I am a sinner. I know what I've done in my previous years, and you know what you've done in your previous years. In weakness and brokenness, confess. And hear these words from Psalm 130. A psalm of ascent means it's you say these words, you're ascending up to Jerusalem, up to the Temple Mount. These words would be recited. Out of the depths I cry to you, Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. If you, Lord, kept a record of sins, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, so that we can with reverence serve you. Forgiveness so that we with reverence worship and serve the living God. There is no righteousness of my own I can claim before God. I must look to Christ and the finished work of Christ on the cross. It's about grace. God's grace. It's not about me, but God's grace freely offered in Christ. It is written in Romans chapter 5, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. That is the life of the risen Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Therefore, as the trespasses of one led to the condemnation of all men, so the act of righteousness of one leads to the justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The more aware of the deepness of sin, all the more the greatness of redeeming grace shines in infinite glory. My sin, your sin, the totality of all sin of all human history that has been and will ever be, was placed on Christ on the cross. And the full weight of wrath of God against sin came against Christ on the cross. Why? To redeem humanity from the fall. The reality of the fall of humanity in Adam, bringing sin and death, is true human history. Just as the greatness of God's redeeming grace found in the crucified and risen Jesus Christ is true human history. Turn yourself to Christ and find His grace for all your brokenness, all your sin, all your depravity and inclination to sin. And you're set free. You are truly forgiven in Christ and His grace. Amen and amen.